The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
Today we're talking about looking at other people with compassion and with love, the love of Christ, not just the love that you can conjure up in your own spirit and your own ability, but really it's a supernatural, it's a infused by the Holy Spirit love that you have for people because you have Jesus in you. Now, those of you that know that I've been here every week, I'm doing a series of commonly misinterpreted passages, and it just so happened this passage we're going to look at today is one of those passages where people misinterpret it, and they say that it's they talk about judging, the judgmental spirit. We as Christians have always dealt with the issue of people thinking that we are judgmental. Y'all know that's true? If you don't know that, you don't know what's going on behind your back. People think that Christians are judgmental. They have that we have an attitude of maybe eliteness or maybe separatistness or something where we have set ourselves apart. We're putting someone else in another category. And because we've put them in that category, we've somehow elevated ourselves above them and think that we are better than them. That's what the world, that's what people, that's what folks, even other denominations and different denominations will posture themselves in a way that they are slightly elevated above everyone else. Now, have you seen that in the world? You've probably seen that. One of the biggest compliments that I get as a college minister is traveling around and speaking. When someone comes up to me after speaking and they say, "I felt like you see me." Have you heard that phrase before? "I think you see me," or "you understand me." What they're trying to say is that you, or that I, speaking to them, have said something that strikes resonance in their heart. They understand it. They know that you can think the way they think, that you can understand that they're going through certain things. And it's a compliment. But really what it is the Holy Spirit has spoke to them and just happened to use the words that I've said and spoke to the heart of that person, and they have felt seen. They've been seen by God. And what Virginia is talking about and illustrating today is there's so many people around the world that we just don't see. We don't see at all. We choose not to see sometimes. Turn our head the other way. It's as if we're driving to an intersection in a city and there's someone standing on the side of the road panhandling, and we're busy on the phone trying to pretend that we don't see. We don't see. Well, Virginia, when you told the story, it reminded me of being in China. This is a free illustration. It's not in the book. When I was in China with students doing student ministry at Yantai University on the Shandong Peninsula, I got to go to Lottie Moon's church and be in that church. And it was impressive to be there because I knew the history of all that happened there. And by the way, Lottie Moon gave her life by feeding the poor. She gave what she had to eat so other people could eat, and that eventually took her life. Now, that's for me to know that, to walk in the room, that church, the whole church might have been the size of this stage. And then you find a couple little boards over in the corner, and you pry those boards up, and there's a pit you can stand in, and that pit was the baptistry. And to stand in that pit and think of all the work of God that had happened and all the transformed souls, it was amazing to get to walk a mile in her shoes. Now, I'm starting off with a poem today in just a minute, and it's a famous statement that a lot of us may not have known that it was a poem, but it's called "Judge Softly" by Mary Lathrop. And this is also given another title, which is "Walk a Mile in My Moccasins." So today, you may have noticed already, I care a lot about what shoes I wear, just so you know. They have to match everything. And I've got a little display in the closet. And in that display, I have these moccasins. And I wore them today, and it was a little bit of, I had a little consternation. I had to find a jacket that would go with it. So anyway, I've got these shoes. And I put them on because of this poem. And the reason I found these shoes is because the dog that's been driving me crazy in my house that I talked about last week was chewing on them. They weren't in the closet. They were under the bed. And I heard him knocking around in there. And he had my moccasins up. And that kind of sparked it all. So I'm walking a mile in moccasins, and what I experienced today, and walking in moccasins, you have to walk a lot further when it rains. Get around the mud holes and get to different places, because socks and moccasins and water, they don't go together very well. So it took me a little while to get from the truck to the door here. So I learned a little bit about the experience. But let me read this passage too. This is a poem from an American Methodist Episcopal minister in 1895, Mary Lathrop. "Pray don't find fault with the man that limps or stumbles along the road unless you have worn the moccasins he wears or stumble beneath the same load. There may be tears in his soles that hurt through hidden away from view. The burden he bears placed on your back may cause you to stumble and fall too. Don't sneer at the man who is down today unless you have felt the same blow that causes fall or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his, unknown to you in the same way, may cause you to stagger and fall too. Don't be too harsh with a man that sins or pelt him with words or stone or disdain unless you are sure you have no sins of your own." Now, I want you to remember that verse, that little sentence, because that sentence is lifted directly from the passage of Scripture I'm going to speak about in a minute. "And it's only wisdom and love that your heart contains, for you know if the tempter's voice should whisper as soft to you as it did to him when he went astray, it might cause you to falter too. Just walk a mile in his moccasins before you abuse, criticize, and accuse. If just for 1 hour you could find a way to see through his eyes instead of your own muse, I believe you'd be surprised to see that you've been blind and narrow-minded, even unkind. There are people on reservations and in the ghettos who have so little hope and too much worry on their minds. Brother, there, but for the grace of God, go you and I. Just for a moment, slip into his mind and traditions and see the world through his spirit and eyes. Before you cast a stone or falsely judge his conditions, remember to walk a mile in his moccasins. And remember the lessons of humanity taught to you by your elders. We will be known forever by the tracks we leave in other people's lives, our kindness and generosity. Take the time to walk a mile in his moccasins." Mary Lathrop, 1895. The Lord speaks to us about what it means to look at how we look at other people. And I hope we feel inadequate in the presence of the Lord to pass judgment on someone else. There is a passage, we're going to turn to Matthew 7. It's, if you are looking for this today, since we're not doing PowerPoint or technology other than this glowing iPad I preach out of, you can find it on the Facebook page. All of this outline is listed out. There's a few extras in there I won't get to today, but that's where that passage is. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. You probably know this passage from memory. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For it's in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This passage is speaking, Jesus is speaking to us about hypocrisy and judgment. He's saying to us, don't have that attitude of hypocrisy when you know you have all kinds of sins and all kinds of things that drag you down, that cause you to be imperfect and impure, that you have to confess before the Lord and you would be lost without Jesus. You have that in your life. Don't judge others who have the very same things in their life. It's easy for us to look at someone and judge them because it deflects from what is going on in your own heart. I know there are people that they can't help themselves but to judge. It's hard to go to a cafe with someone that, or a restaurant or a coffee shop who has lost their filter, and they say things that they probably shouldn't say out loud. Do y'all know anybody that way? If you don't know anybody that way, that means you're the person. There are people, a bunch of us, that say things. Look at what she's wearing. Can y'all believe that? You ever heard anybody say something like that? Ever thought that in your heart? Or can you believe that they are together here in public? That's the kind of thing people say. I think he's drunk today. What's he doing in the store? There's things that come out of our mouth that are judgment, that are almost seem involuntary. They're actions of judgment. Jesus is speaking to us and saying to us that we are to avoid the hypocrisy of pointing out other people's sins and forgetting about our own. Forgetting about the things that are in our own life. So this passage does that and then calls us to self-examination. Calls us to be the kind of people that take stock of who we are, of what we are, of how we are, and work on ourselves first before we start trying to work on other people's business. And then he sets up a standard, that there needs to be a standard of fairness of how we approach and look at someone, how we think of what is right and what is wrong. It gives us a vehicle for constructive criticism. And by the way, this is how this passage is misinterpreted. There are people that will tell you, you should never judge. There may be someone in this room right now that's going to get mad at me for saying this, and I got to be honest with you, I don't care. Because Scripture gives us the ability to understand and to determine between right and wrong. The whole Old Testament, full of all lots of rights and wrongs. The whole New Testament about taking those rights and wrongs and applying grace to it and being the ambassador of Christ into the world with that truth. There is right and wrong in the world. There are rights and wrongs. Now, we may have, and by the way, this was a popular word, and I get to, because of the church people love to use whatever the popular business terms of the day is. And not too long ago, there was a term called metrics. The metrics. Metrics means how you measure your success or not. What are your metrics for success? That means my metric for success is if X happens. If that happens, then I was successful in my attempt. Well, people have unbiblical metrics on how they measure right and wrong. Even believers do. They have set up some back history, and that's why I've gone through this whole 10-week series of understanding Scripture properly, as we have grabbed hold of some proof text in the past that someone has said to us. We may not have even read it in Scripture, and we use that as a metric for measurement as to whether someone is sinning or not sinning, or whether they're right with God or not right with God. And Jesus laid out a new metric here. Get your stuff together yourself before you start looking at other people. So get it together before you start judging other folks. There's lots of biblical references on judging. And I want to tell you, it is appropriate for us to determine between right and wrong. It's how we wield the sword of what is right in the presence of what is wrong that matters. And what I mean by that is this. We have to be people of compassion. Jesus loved people greatly, so greatly he gave his life for them. So when we look at people on the side of the road that are standing with a cup in their hand, they're asking for money, and you say, if your first thought is, man, he ought to get a job. How do we have so much unemployment and this guy doesn't go get a job? You ever think that? Well, I got to confess, I thought that. He's 22 years old. That guy could outrun me to the next stop sign if he wanted to. He could do all kinds of things. He should have a job. Well, Jesus looks at that person and says, he's hungry. If I knew that person, if I knew anything about them, I might know that he was, before he was even born, his parents were caught up in sin. And it might not just sin, but generational degradation. And it was passed down into this person's life. And because of that, they were raised by maybe a single parent or by no parent or a grandparent or a group of people or barely raised at all. And they've gotten themselves, they didn't get a full education because they didn't have anyone taking them to school, didn't have anyone feeding them regularly. They got caught up in drugs or whatever it might be in high school or in junior high even, and their life took a path that led them to the point that they are standing on the side of that road and they're on antipsychotic medicine. And they haven't taken it because they can't get to it. Now that is looking at a person and seeing them. That's when you see them. The Holy Spirit allows you to put yourself in their moccasins so you can understand what is going on in the life of the person so that you can get past your prejudices, past your preconceived expectations of this person and what their success is. You can get past your own metrics and say, I just need to be the hands and feet of Jesus right now. I tried to raise my kids that way, and I feel like I did it inconsistently. But there was many times that we would see somebody pull into a fast food place, buy some food, and take it to the person. I wanted them to be people of compassion by being a person of compassion. I'm going to give you just a couple of references, and you may be able to jot them down, but if not, you can go to Facebook later on and find them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 lists all these behaviors that are contrary to God's will. So that right and wrong is listed out in that passage. It's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 11. Galatians 5, 22 gives us the explanation, 5, 22 and 23, the explanation of what someone will exhibit in their life when they have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. So we can judge that they are living by the Spirit because the fruit of their life comes out. It's discernible. We can see that. We can see when they don't have that. Now, when we have a problem is, it was when someone says, I believe in Jesus, I've given my life for him. Maybe they're preachers, maybe they're teachers, whatever they might be, but there are no fruits of the Spirit. And that's time, by the way, that's the time that the body of Christ steps in and helps restore that person to walking in a life that is in fruit of the Spirit. So it's okay for the church. It's okay for the church. You ever been to a church that believe in churching people? You ever hear that old phrase, churching people? When I moved to Arkansas, I never heard that. We moved there. I was 25 as a college minister, and I went out to a little church, and I spoke that night. It was not a Baptist church. It was more Baptist, because it was more Baptist than we ever were. It was extra. And it was extra so much that they were the only ones. So they had a guy that wasn't living according to what they thought he should. And they stood up and had a business meeting right in the middle of the worship service, and they kicked him out. They churched him. Well, the principle of what they did was right. The way they handled it was wrong. What they did was they had a person in perpetual misbehavior teaching Sunday school. And not showing up for church. Showing up for Sunday school, not going to the service. Doing some things that some extra people knew about that not everybody knew about. Well, if somebody knew about it, they all knew about it. So they churched him. They exercised discipline. Discipline can be part of the body of Christ if it's handled the way Scripture leads us to do that. And we could get up. That's a whole other sermon. A whole other day. It's appropriate for the body to restore the body. It's appropriate for us to do that. John 7, verse 24, encourages judging based on righteous standards rather than appearances. So we need to kind of get it right what we're judging people about if we're doing holy discernment. Luke 6, 37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned, forgive, and you'll be forgiven. So this Luke is bringing back to mind that would be people of compassion. John 7:24, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. James 4:11 and 12, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Romans 14, 10 through 13. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's seat. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. You know, when I'm reading these passages, they're arranged in a certain way. I don't know if anybody, does anybody play pickleball in Manny? Is that a thing here yet? Nobody, you know what pickleball is? It's ping pong on a little bitty tennis court. That's basically what it is. I don't play it because my knee won't let me anymore. But I like to watch it. So I'm in the gym, lifting, doing my weights, and there's a bunch of pickleball players, and it's usually two over here, and they are very senior people. And they're moving around pretty good, better than I can. They're moving around, and one of them has some sly look on their face, and they hit the ball, and they spin it a certain way on this side, and the other one gets over here on this side, and hopefully they get to it in time. And if they get to it in time, they return it back, and it goes on and on and on. They hit it about five times, and when they've hit that ball, eventually it goes out of bounds or hits the net. And that stops the play, and somebody gets a point, and I don't know who gets the point because I don't watch that close. They're going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and that's what this scripture's doing. It's saying it's okay to determine right from wrong. It is not okay to be harsh and unforgiving. It's okay to say, if you're leading this church, you better straighten up. It's not okay to be unfair, gossip about it, and judge people. It's okay. Y'all see what I'm saying? You got to have a balance. You got to have a balance. You got to keep yourself in check as you are moving to help someone out in their life. Matthew 18. This is a kinder view. This is a more Christ-like view of this whole issue of judgment. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Now, this is the part I want to underline here. Just between the two of you. Don't go to other people, try to build your case. Don't go to other people and try to affirm you're right or wrong. Go to that person themselves. They better examine yourself before you go do that, by the way, because you might possibly be wrong. The second part of that verse is this. If they listen to you, you've won them over. I got to say, I've rarely seen that happen. Most people immediately reject correction. Any correction is an affront to their value, to their character. Now, they may know they're flawed. They may know that they make mistakes. They just don't want to be told about it. And people reject that. There's a lot of reasons people reject correction. One is self-esteem. There may be some self-esteem issue, and any kind of correction immediately attacks their self-esteem. And that goes way back to that long line of life I talked about before. It might be because they're just too proud. Can't admit it. Maybe they're stubborn. Maybe they're not smart enough to understand what you're talking about. Y'all ever seen that happen before? Ever been that person before? You just don't quite understand what they're talking about. But Scripture tells us that's how we handle it. And I have seen it happen many times when someone is corrected and they correct themselves. And they thank you for it. Proverbs tells us a wise man receives correction. A fool rejects it. So be the kind of person that wants to be corrected and be made more righteous, and you will have the ability to be used by God to do that in other people's lives. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13 says this, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. That's pretty clear there, isn't it? That's tough. That person just got churched. Proverbs 31:9. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. Here's what I hope you get out of this today. As we've looked at this, a group of scriptures helping to lay up a balance of how to act when you look at right and wrong in the church and in the world and in your own life, is this. I hope this happens. Number one is it causes self-reflection. It causes you to examine your own heart. Often when we have the Lord's Supper, a passage of Scripture will be read and we'll talk about what it means to take the Lord's Supper unworthy. And what they're talking about in that passage is examining your heart. What has a grip on or a hold of your heart? Christians are encouraged to examine their own lives before addressing others. Number two is, is you seek God's leadership in the church. Seek God's leadership in your relationships, that you desire to be led by God, to do the work of God, to help restore people to God so they may know Him. Seek God's guidance. And the last thing is that you would act in love. Everything you do is you act out in love. Any judgment you make, any action you do, any thought that you have would be with the love of Christ, and you're motivated by a love and desire for other people to grow in God. Now, when I've talked about all this individual passage of Scripture and how people take them out of context and how it's common for people to do that, but also we teach people to memorize single verses, and when they're memorizing those single verses, sometimes that gets a little heavy on the personal application side of that. For those of you that are here for the first time this week, that's about 6 weeks of working up to that. I have one of those principles from Scripture. I have several of those, but I have one. I exist as an ambassador of Christ. That's from Paul to the Corinthians. We are ambassadors. That's the metric that I measure myself by. Not measuring you by that, not at all, but you got it too. You're a believer, you're an ambassador of Christ. And an ambassador of Christ would care about those people that are going to starve to death today. They'd care about them. They would not look away at their phone when it's right in front of them. An ambassador of Christ cares. Virginia, I thank you so much for talking about the World Hunger Relief through Southern Baptist. It's a big thing that doesn't get talked about much. One of the best things that Southern Baptist and Louisiana Baptist does, and it's not, you'd think I'd say it's what I do. It's not. It's disaster relief. Where when a hurricane comes in, and wipes out a community, and people don't have any electricity, any water, any food, and they're still living there and trying to pick their lives up. These folks in churches just like this, from this area, they load up in their car, they go to that place, they say, put me to work wherever I can, and there will be this long trailer, semi-trailer out there, or a typical covered trailer, and inside that is a cooking facility, and in that cooking facility they have the ability to make meals, many, many, many meals a day, and they just cook and cook and cook, and there'll be rows of tables out beside that trailer, and little styrofoam boxes stacked up all over it, and maybe some high school youth group will come over there, maybe WMU will go over there, and they'll stand in front of those tables, and they'll pass out food to needy people. That's a big string of work that has to come into play to make all that happen. There's people in charge of every little section. And that's being the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. If you want to know how you could put this into action in your life, you can just get involved in disaster relief with the association. The association can get you set up for the next thing that happens. And there'll be a next thing soon. There'll be a flood somewhere. There'll be a fire somewhere there. There'll be a hurricane somewhere. There will be opportunity. It's better to do it than to talk about it. I'm a little sad to say that I've heard people say about the fires in California and all the disaster was there. I've heard people say, it's California. I'm not going to give anything there because of political reasons. You know, we have distinctive between that far west coast and the deep south that's caused us to not be very compassionate for people from another political view. I want to tell you, Jesus wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that at all. Hands and feet of Jesus, that's what we're to be. I'm so grateful. Our disaster relief group out of our state sent quite a bit to aid that situation. Hands and feet of Jesus. Let's try to walk a mile in the moccasins of hurting people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, how it speaks deeply to our heart and causes us to examine our hearts, causes us to think, and maybe a conviction has come over us that we needed to have, that we needed to know, needed to hear about. And Father, we may need to repent right now in this moment. Lord, I repent of looking the other way. Lord, I repent for judging people. Lord, I repent for not restoring people who have strayed away. Lord, I repent of being all about myself and not about you. And God may be speaking to your heart right now, saying those words to you, saying you need to do that. He may be calling you into relationship because today you've heard that no matter how far you're gone, it's not too far. And Lord, you're calling them. You're calling them to you, to repentance. Just like the prodigal son, you're calling them home. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.